Well, good morning. Good morning and happy Father's Day. My name is Aaron, one of the pastors here at Metro Life Church. And if you're a guest coming today for the first time, thanks so much for coming out. Happy Father's Day to all the dads and dads to be in the room today. Thanks. A few of you noticed the tan. Thank you. We're back from vacation. It was obviously at the beach, not somewhere in a cold rainy climate. We had a wonderful time together. I know there's so many things already going on that are just good and right and worth celebrating. You know, next Saturday, if you're heading to Summit to participate in that Refugee Day, or you're going to taste the food, swing by the church here to get your car washed, as the team going to Bolivia will be here doing a car wash to just raise funds to stretch our dollars in the benevolent opportunities that are going to come our way in Bolivia in a few weeks' time. And so there's just no lack of opportunity locally and globally to show the love of Christ. Would you, for this Father's Day, turn to a familiar passage? We're going to break from Ecclesiastes for today, and we'll get back to that next week as we go to Luke chapter 15 today. I mentioned family vacation. I was telling someone earlier this morning, we're in that phase of life now where we've got two adult children, a teenager, a 10-year-old, though at days I feel like our 10-year-old is our oldest child. But not everyone's together at the same time. So there was some coming and going with our vacation. It was wonderful all together as a family. But then on a one-on-one level, it was a wonderful time with my son. You know, a couple jogs on the beach, him ahead of me, as is now fitting at my age. Time together at the gym there, coffee, a few walks. And I know every parent understands what I'm about to say. You know, you're walking, and as a parent, you're in that moment, but you've got their life in view as well, right? And it's like in those moments, all the difficult times, the low moments, over the years, they just have a way of evaporating. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're just in that moment, and you're just so glad you're there with your child, with your son, with your daughter. The highs and lows, everything just kind of levels out in that moment. Why? Because you love your children. My oldest daughter, Paige, she was only able to be with us for a few days, just a few days. But parents, those of you in this phase, or you've been through this phase, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're having that kind of George and Father the Bride moment, like it's an adult sitting across from you, but you still see a child. Yeah? And so I've got my first little girl there, but it's an adult talking in that moment. And she's talking and making so much sense, and it's beautiful. She was in a car accident this Friday. She's okay. But later today, Ellie, my second daughter, and I, we'll get in the car and we'll go up to Jacksonville and we'll talk insurance and adjusters. And of course, it happens in the same weekend she's moving into a new apartment and it's all going on. She says, "Dad, I feel bad. It's Father's Day." And Dad's, what did I tell her? "It's Father's Day, Paige. Of course I'm going to be there." Why? Because you love your children. And I've got Anna, my youngest. She's 10. While on vacation in Vero Beach, she called and she asked if she could get a turtle. Vero Beach is the sea turtle capital of the world, I'm told. And so, of course, they're marketing that. And instead of, you know, why would we be happy with real sea turtles when we could have stuffed ones? And so she's got these little plush stuffed animals she's looking at, and she wants to buy six. It's a family of six because this is America, you know, and let's get these kids to buy as much of this stuff as we can. So she wants all six, but she's a negotiator. I think she knew she wasn't getting six. So I said, "You can get three. You may get three out of your vacation allowance for this year. How much are they?" She said, "They're $7.99. Okay. She's there with her mom. She walks back and gives me the receipt. It's $36. You do the math with me. $7.99, three of them. So I'm thinking we're at $24. This is when she told me, "Oh, that was the starting price." Yes, a future businesswoman of America up here. So years from now, if she's getting a degree in business, remember this moment. I told you this. What do I do? Do I send her back? Say, "You got to take one back"? No. Why? Because I'm a dad who blows the budget on vacation. Why? Because you love your children. You just love your children. And you love them so imperfectly. We want to love them better. I want to love them better. But I'm loving my children with all my sin, all my imperfections, all my times of missing the mark, just like every other dad. How do we even come to this place, though, to love our children like I do? And parents, you know what I'm talking about. There just isn't anything you wouldn't do. And we're forgetful. I can't remember consciously aware at any point with any of my children on vacation, I just can't remember thinking of their worst moments. Do you know what I'm talking about, parents? It's just not where you go in your heart. How, though? How in the world do we come to love people like that? I think it's a complex answer, but this parable in Luke 15, it certainly gives us part of the answer. And I want to ask this morning, why is it here? As I had the privilege to open this passage up a little while back in our prophetic conference, a few people encouraged me, you should consider this for Father's Day, which is why we're here. Why has God preserved Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son? Why has he preserved it here? Now, I want to read something to you, and I want to then come back to that question. Why has God preserved the parable of the prodigal son here? And as we're going to see as we go through this passage, I think that little subtitle, you know that's not inspired, right? Right above verse 11 in your Bible where it says the parable of the prodigal son, you know that's an add-in. It's an okay add-in. It's a helpful add-in, but it's not Holy Scripture. You know that. Why is it here? Well, here's one man's answer. Because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomparably vast, bottomless, shoreless sea, says A.W. Tozer. I think he's right. But back to the question, why is the parable the prodigal son? Why is Luke 15, 11 through 32 preserved in Holy Scripture? Well, I'm going to be a little selfish in my answer. I think it's for guys like me. I really appreciate A.W. Tozer's quote about the self-existence, eternality, infiniteness, quintessence of all spotless purity. I appreciate that, but I'm a pretty simple guy. Why is this preserved here? Because God is a father who loves his children. That's why. And I need it that simple. Are you at all like me? Thank you, A.W. Tozer. I need it to come in a little closer. I'm grateful for brilliant minds like A.W. Tozer, but I need a more personal, intimate description expressed in terms that closely mirror my life. I know something about loving children. How many of you know something about loving children? More than that, you know something about loving children who aren't always all together. After establishing that she was okay, probably my favorite moment, if you can call it that, on the phone with Paige Friday evening after this accident, knowing she's okay. Okay, do you have your insurance card, the one that I put in your glove compartment? No, Dad, I don't know where it is. Okay. She reminds me of me. This parable is preserved because God desires to communicate something of eternal importance in the most personal of ways. He is a father who loves. Now, before we read the passage, before we pray, I just want to make the obvious clear. I want everyone here today to hear something this Father's Day. For all the ways your earthly father may have or is missing the mark, for all the ways God as Father is an image that's difficult for some of us, for reasons very personal and specific and painful to you. You have a heavenly Father whose love has never failed you. You have a Father who is steadfast, who yearns for you, who's jealous for you, who guards you, who keeps you. You know, we often focus on the prodigal son because, well, maybe the subtitle led us to do that in Luke 15, but this parable is every bit as much, if not more, I would advocate, about a prodigal father than it is a prodigal son or the prodigal son's older brother, as we'll see. The story of the prodigal son is not about the failures and sins of a son. The story of the prodigal son is about the lavish, unfailing love of a father. So let's pray, and then let's read this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you with you every day is Father's Day. Thank you. It's not a once a year day. It is your unchanging nature. When you decided how to convey yourself to us in a way we could understand, this is what you chose. Father. And the same intimacy Jesus has with you, you have opened up through Jesus that same possibility and reality for us. For all who will call on the name of Jesus, for all who are in the Son, they are then also in the Father. Would you open this passage? I know many of us were so familiar with it, but open our eyes afresh. And Lord, I would pray, God, have mercy on all our friends, our church family traveling this Father's Day on their vacations, just freshly aware of that in my own family this weekend. Please have mercy on all those out on our roads this day. We ask in your name. Amen. Let's read this passage together. Jesus speaking, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father's killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. A familiar passage, but let's look at each of these characters, these individuals, in turn. We know a parable, it's serving to teach us a spiritual truth. And in this case, it is about the lavish love of a father. But it begins with a prodigal son who's living a prodigal life. We get a description of him. He wants his money. He wants his share of the property that's coming to him. He doesn't want to wait. And his father divided it. And that money was burning a hole in his pocket. We know that because verse 13 tells us not many days later. So that son has got that money, he's got that inheritance, and he cannot wait. It's not that he can't wait to get to the bank to invest it. No, he's got other plans. He's going to go out and squander his money in, as verse 13 tells us, in reckless living. He's going to give it all away. Now, what is the meaning of prodigal? At least, what is one of the meanings of the word prodigal? A prodigal is one who spends recklessly. So the ESV is very intentional in the use of that word, recklessly. That's the definition of a prodigal. At least it is a definition of a prodigal. It is one who spends recklessly. How did the prodigal son do that? We're told. He partied, basically. Parties, people, late nights, until the money was gone. He spent everything. Now, I remember, I mean him no disrespect. In fact, I would say I respect that he's taken ownership and responsibility of it. Growing up in Philadelphia at my age, one of the local sports heroes was Allen Iverson. He had nothing when he got started coming out of the Hamptons in Virginia. And it was predictable. Anytime there was a home game, almost any night he was in Philly, he was eating in the same TGI Fridays on City Line Avenue with about a posse of 50 people. You know who was forking the bill for that every night? He was. Until the well ran dry. He made millions and millions of dollars playing basketball and in endorsements and has basically nothing. Why? Reckless living, like the prodigal. Well, the money's run out, and so the prodigal son is now in prodigal misery. Verse 14, when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. So now he's broke. There's a famine, he's alone, and the reason he's working among pigs is because nobody would give him anything. Isn't that amazing how many times we see that play out in the world? When somebody's got money and possessions, they've got a posse of people around them. Doing what? Taking. But when the well runs dry, they move on. And so now here he is, alone. He's feeding pigs, and look at verse 16. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. He's not longing to sit at a table and have two vegetables and a protein. He's just longing to get some pods, anything, and no one will give him anything. But then verse 17, he comes to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, there's something very beautiful right there, and that is conviction. How many squander everything and then blame everyone except themselves. But the prodigal son realizes his situation is his own doing. He knows that. How many How many never realize that or won't respond to that when they realize that? He does realize that. And his mind, positionally, that's changed everything with his father. I'll return. And he reasons it out. I know I can't return as a son, though. No, I blew that. I squandered that. There's no way my father's going to receive me as a son. But maybe. Maybe as a servant. And I've seen how my father treats his servants. I know I can't expect much. I'm not looking to get my bedroom back. But I think maybe my dad will give me something to eat. So I'll go be a servant. Now, the prodigal son, he'd forgotten a lot, but he had not forgotten his father's love for people. And in his poverty of spirit, he was ready to come home meek and broken. And that introduces us to the one who is really the central character of this story. And that's a prodigal father. You're thinking, wait a minute, prodigal father. Yep, wait a minute. We'll get to that. Look back with me. It's so important to see this. Verses 18 and 19 is the prodigal son negotiating his return in his mind. Here's how it will go. I know I've given up sonship. So I'll go back and I'll offer to work as a hired servant because I know I'm no longer worthy. So that's what I'll do. I'll start in repentance and humility. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, so I know it. I get it. I'm not worthy to be called your son. So we'll go back with the perspective of a hired servant. So he's got it. He's got verse 19. He's got his return speech all figured out. And he goes back. He arose and came to his father. Look at it with me. Look, if you're looking at me, you're looking in the wrong place right now, unless it's on the screen. Verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father, what? Saw him, and he, what? Felt compassion, and he, what? He ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, you got to go back in time. It's a parable, but in ancient Near East culture, old fathers don't run across fields. It's not dignified. But this father does. Why? Because he saw who? His son. And when he saw him, he felt something. What did he feel? Compassion. It's funny when you see your kids sometimes, you have a way of forgetting things, don't you? Where do we get that? He saw him. What does that mean? Well, I think we can surmise this much at least. He's been watching and waiting with expectancy that this day would come. That his son who was lost would be found and would come home. He's been praying for this every day. He is on the watchtower waiting. And it's not the waiting. How many of you in your, let's just say your teen years, you came home to a waiting parent, but it wasn't this kind of waiting? Yeah, I had a couple of those nights. Oh, this father's waiting with compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, in the Greek tense, when it says kissed him, it literally means, and he kissed him and 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 kissed him. He was so happy. His son was home. Now, don't forget what we know. He is embracing. It means he is clinging
tightly. So he is clinging tightly to his prodigal son, and he is simultaneously kissing and kissing and kissing and kissing. Did the prodigal son stop at the flying eagle between the pigsty and his dad's home and get cleaned up? No. He just came from a pigsty, and add to that, how long is the journey? He's in the heat, he's in the day, he's in the night, he's sleeping outside. I mean, if any of us ever roughed it for 6 hours, you smell. How many of you have ever worked in a pigsty? I have. It was the worst day of my life. Well, maybe not the worst, but it was pretty close. The joke was on us. I thought the farmer was going to pay us. Nope. It was a character weekend. We wreaked so much havoc on that farm, and he got his payback that weekend. Here's my point. I don't remember my mom wanting to embrace and kiss and kiss and kiss and kiss me when I returned from that farm that Saturday afternoon. You don't embrace and repeatedly kiss someone who's come out of a pigsty, who squandered everything that you worked for, unless you are a father who loves your son or daughter so unconditionally that you are oblivious to the sights and the smells of your prodigal son or daughter coming home. And look what happens. Remember, the son has rehearsed his return speech, right? Verse 18 and 19, he's rehearsed it, and he starts it. Look at verse 21. It starts the exact way the son planned. He said it in verse 18. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you see that? It reads the exact same way as verse 18 and 19, except there is a clause. He gets interrupted. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. The son didn't get a chance to finish his rehearsed speech. Do you see that? Why? Because the father will have none of it. He interrupts his son's confession. How different from us at times. Have you ever been on the receiving end of, or if we're humble enough to admit it, have we been on the giving end of demanding a confession that is so perfectly wordsmithed? You know what I mean? Like, you want my forgiveness right now, you better make this confession tight. Don't miss a detail. Or you've shared, but you get that look that's sort of kind of telling you apparently you didn't share enough. The father interrupts the son's confession. And in all his filth and stench, the father says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Okay, I loved my grandmother, and I love my grandmother. I'll see her in glory, so I need to say this carefully. I mean, she made us sit on towels at the dining room table. How many of you had that grandmother? What was the point of the fabric on the chair? I mean, just reupholster them in towel. We never sat on it without the towel. And we didn't come from a pigsty. Get the best robe and put it on him. Not go get him cleaned up, go shower. Nope. Just as he is. Get the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. This is what Jesus meant a few verses earlier. and we've heard Chris reference in a few baptisms recently, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And you don't need to take a bath. I said the prodigal father because prodigal has more than one meaning. It is someone who spends recklessly, but it's also one who spends lavishly. So there's a good side to a prodigal. It's one who spends lavishly. And that's what this parable is showing us, a father who spends lavishly. Could I make an aside? I don't know if worship wars are still going on, but just a fun freebie. Don't count this 30 seconds against my sermon time, please. It happens all the time. There's a song. It's this song. It's that song. And somebody wants to critique it. And the one I'm thinking of, some of you already know where I'm going with this, is the reckless love of God. Oh my goodness, you can't call God's love reckless. It's planned. It's in eternity past. It's this. It's that. It's this. It's that. Okay, take a chill pill. All they're trying to say is God's love is lavish. Like the word, don't like the word. Fine. But let's not strain. Let's not strain the camel or whatever that is. You know what I'm trying to say. What they were after, the heartbeat of that song is God's love is just ridiculous for his sons and daughters. It's lavish. It's prodigal-like. But there are three. There are three characters in the story. Verse 25, his older son was in the field, and as he came near to the house, he heard the reckless love of God song playing. No, it doesn't say that. He heard music and dancing. He heard music and dancing. Apparently, this is an oddity. This is not the normal day. He called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. So foreign were music and dancing apparently in the house that the older brother had no idea what it meant. Your brother's come. Your brother has come home. And your father's killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. So much so his father came out and entreated him. That means he was pleading with him repeatedly. Son, your brother is home. Please join us. Celebrate with us. But he refused to go in. More than that, in verse 29, he gives an answer. Look, and it's got the tone of disrespect. These many years I've served you. That's the language of slavery, by the way. That word there in its original, that's the language of slavery, not sonship. That's how the son is thinking towards his father. You have been a harsh taskmaster, and I've stuck with you all these years, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. The father's appeal in mercy falls on a hardened heart. Do you know it's possible to leave the father without ever leaving the farm? Augustine in Confession said, it is not by our feet, nor by the change of place, that we either turn from thee or to thee. In darkened affections lies the distance from thy face. That's the older brother. He never left the farm, but he was further away than the younger brother ever was. A good man in many ways. I guess that we can say that. That's admirable. He never left. He was externally upright, which gave his father a good reputation. But I appreciate how R. Ken Hughes describes it. The young son had been far from his father in a distant country because of his sins of passion. But the elder son was separated from his father through sins of attitude. He was even further away than his younger brother, and he had not even left the farm. Elder brothers are lethal. Now, the elder brother, because it's a parable, we know, yes, in the storyline, he's the elder brother, and we could think about sibling rivalry, but no, it's teaching a spiritual truth. The elder brother is any self-righteous person who thinks they are on a standing with God based on their goodness, and therefore all others should be judged by that. Look, these many years, I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. I'm not even sure he had that many friends. Served, never disobeyed, but you never. Self-righteous, bitter people are very accusatory. And look at verse 30. Again, it's a parable, but they're a family in the parable. But he refuses to acknowledge family. But when, verse 30, but when this son of yours, how many of us, as parents, you know that. I know that. If I come in the door and I hear something like, do you want to know what your daughter did? Like, whoa. Is she not your daughter now? And any of us with brothers, sisters, we understand that. There are days we didn't want to identify. That's what this older brother's doing. This son of yours, I don't identify with this as my brother, and I don't identify with you as my father right now. More than that, he's ashamed of him. Who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf. We're not even told that. That's what he assumes. Maybe, maybe not, but that's his judgment. And the father's perplexed. Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother was dead and is alive. He's lost and found. Aren't you glad that it's the father who meets you and me in our worst moments and not the elder brother? How might this parable have been different had the elder brother caught the younger brother before he got to dad? It'd be a totally different story, wouldn't it? And there is that story. His name is Satan, our accuser. Well, what are the implications, not only for this Father's Day, but for our lives? What are takeaways from this parable? There are many, but I want to give you just four. Number one, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, church. I know you know this. But it's easy to forget what we were like before we came to the Father, isn't it? And it's equally easy to forget how we sometimes still are before the Father, isn't it? Christians, have any of you sinned since the day you were born again? I'm not saying that lightly. I'm saying it's not only that we can forget who we were before, we can forget who we still are. Which is what makes judging people ridiculous. Over time, we imagine we're good people compared to other people. Okay, sure, maybe, but when has that ever been the standard? That's the older brother's problem. Compared to his younger brother, he's a saint. A saint full of rage, bitterness, and hatred. Doesn't sound very saintly, does it? It really is true. You can be further away from the farm without ever leaving the farm. You can be in the church and as far from the love of God as possible. Or like the elder brother, we classify sin different from God. You know how many sins sent Jesus to the cross? All. One and all at the same time. There was no discussion. We could have just gone with a goat, but that's sin. Now, okay, you're going to have to go. No. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the older brother, he classifies things. I mean, my goodness, my brother devoured your property with prostitutes. No, I'm sorry, he's not my brother. That son of yours. Jerry Bridges describes it in a book he wrote, Respectable Sins, and I'm just summarizing him. But the older brother gives us this picture. It's kind of like this. I've not committed the physical sins or the same sins you've committed. I don't sin like you sin. And because I don't sin like you sin, I deserve better. And all that comes out of a jealous, proud, gossiping, judgmental heart. We call these little sins or faults, but you know what? Jesus went to the cross for those sins too. How do I look at or think about other people? Do I have this, oh God, I may be a sinner, but I am so glad I am not like you know who. Apparently Shane this weekend and your whole ice cream escapade. Be careful. Be careful, church. Is that how you want to position yourself before God, that you are glad you're not like who? Be careful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but beautifully, wonderfully, number two, no one is beyond the love of the Father. You cannot do anything that will keep the Father from hugging you, kissing you, and kissing you, and kissing you, and bestowing a robe on you that's bright and radiant and clean, along with a new ring and new shoes. Prodigal, lavish, yes, dare I say, reckless love. You cannot do anything that will take you from that possibility with God. You could be in a distant country like the younger brother, or you could be close by, but like the older brother. The Father loves both equally. But you know what I love most of all about this passage? Our Father, God our Father, He does not want to negotiate with us. Back to verses 18, 19, the son coming up with terms. This is how I'll go. Your Father doesn't want to negotiate with you. He wants to love you. Period. Exclamation point. On His terms. So if you're a daughter or son and you're going to try to come to God with a, could I just have a job out in the field attitude, that may be humble, but that's transactional. And God's love is not that kind of transaction. Oh, it was transactional with Jesus, making that once and for all payment for you and me. But there is no more transaction. God will love you lavishly and as an undeserved gift, or you will not know that love at all. You must come on the Father's terms. And you know what? He might interrupt you. Even as I had to politely interrupt my daughter Paige, Dad, you can't come today, it's Father's Day. I said, Paige, I'm coming because it's Father's Day. So church, this Father's Day, don't settle for less than sonship or daughtership. God isn't looking for hired servants in His house. He will have no hired servants in His house. He'll have sons and daughters. He doesn't need field help like that. He's looking for sons and daughters who can rest in this amazing grace. My son, my daughter, you're always with me. And everything that I have is yours. If you'd stand with me earlier today in prayer, there was a word shared that it seems very fitting. Very fitting as we return to worship this morning.